Turn your Bibles with me to James. James chapter 1. And we will consider verses 1 to 4 and verses 12 to 14. As this is my first time, I bring greetings from Singapore, from Pastor Lim, Pastor Mark, and my family. And I want to thank the church leaders for the kind invitation to come and minister God's word here. You know, and truly blessed be the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has saved us, who has called us, you know, called us in our works of life, called us to serve the Lord. And I thank God for this privilege to minister here for the following 9 weeks. And we want to consider the book epistle of James on the topic that is very close to your heart and my heart. We experience it every day in one way or the other. You know, and the topic is about trials and temptations. We all go through our fair share of trials in our life, and we are often tempted in all the ways of our life too. And James here, written by the half-brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the Christians, exhorts us to have a living faith, to have a working faith. As you know, the main theme of the epistle of James is faith that works. James wants to emphasize that the saving faith which God has given to us will produce good works. Our saving faith will not be an empty faith. Our saving faith will show faith in action. So how does a faith behave is what James focuses on. It's not about what does the faith or what we believe, but how does the faith behave. When trials come upon us, what do we do? And there are many exhortations that is given in the epistle of James. Brother Jonathan read the whole scripture and it is a very easy read. Some have compared the epistle of James to the book of Proverbs, book of wisdom, because every section is a topic by itself and it exhorts us to live an active Christian living for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is like, as one commentator calls it, handful of pearls dropped one by one into the hearer's mind. And today we have these two pearls and we want to consider about enduring trials and overcoming temptations. We all know Christian life is not easy. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Narrow is the way that leads into eternal life, you know, and broad is the way that leads to destruction." You know, when we follow our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Count the cost." And we know life by itself is so difficult. And when we become Christian, it is not a bed of roses. It is not a midsummer dream. We all know, sooner or later, we all face much heartache, much trials, much things that we agonize daily, and things that bother us, things that weigh us down. So what are the lessons we can learn from the epistle of James concerning enduring trials? So I want to share the first thing that we can learn from in verse 2 of James, chapter 1 and verse 2. And here the scripture reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptation." First is the fact of trials. James here didn't mention if you fall into trials, but when you fall into trials. It is given that we all will go through trials. There are only three types of people in the world. Some who are in the midst of trials. Some who are coming out of the trials. Others who are about to enter trials. Sooner or later, we all will have our fair share of trials. And so the first fact the Epistle James mentions in verse 2 is, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptation. Not if, you know, but when you fall. You know, 1 Peter 4, Saul reminds us, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to test you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. God allows trials in our life for a purpose. Consider for a while the life of Job, a blameless, upright man who feared God and turned away from the evil. Yet, in one day, just in one day, Job lost everything. He lost his family, he lost his finances, he lost his health, fitness, he lost his friends, he lost his fortune, everything taken away. Think about the intensity and the magnitude of that trial. Suddenly, from having everything to being a lonely soul with much sickness to deal with. Or think about Daniel, who was a man totally committed to God, who prayed 3 times in a day to the Lord. And what did he get in return? He was sent a free trip to the lion's den. Or think about a young man named Joseph, who, for no fault of his, at the age of 17, was sold as a slave by his own brothers. And the trial did not end in a day or a year. For the next 13 years, he suffered. False accusations, you know, trials upon trials, you know, came into Joseph, who was a man of unquestioned integrity, decency, loyalty, and purity. Yet he was thrown into prison. Or think about Apostle Paul, who wrote 12 to 13 epistles in the Bible. You know, we are described in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27, that about his pains and suffering. And I just read from that passage, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In laborers more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, which means he got caned 39 times. In Singapore, the maximum allowed is 24 for the most serious crimes. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. Night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys, often in perils of waters, in perils of rovers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Look to what Apostle Paul, who came to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ after being a persecutor of the Christians, you know, suffered and the trials he went through. So, think it not strange, as though something strange has happened to you. Trials have not come to you because God has not forgiven some of your sins. Trials have not come to you because of your ancestors' sins. But trials are sent by God for a purpose. And not only we are told the fact of it will happen, but we are also told in verse 2, you will have diverse trials. The Greek word is poikilios, which from where we get the word polka dot, of different shapes and sizes, multicolored. You know, trials will come in all shapes. We will face affliction, sorrow, sickness, physical trials, financial trials, psychological trials, which is growing rapidly in the world today with depression and signs like that, and spiritual trials, some trials that may last just few days, some that will last for few years, some that will be lifelong, some that will be of high intensity, some will be of low intensity. Brethren, we all will face our trials. You know, so a trial is a test sent by God to try us, to refine us, to make us more steadfast with the aim of our spiritual maturity. And the third fact we are told in verse 2, not if but when, diverse, when we fall into it. It's not that we want trials in our life. We want our lives to be smooth. You know, but just like the parable that is given in the New Testament about the Good Samaritan, when the traveler was going from Jericho to Jerusalem and he was immediately attacked, you know, and ambushed. You know, something fall upon him is the same idea that is given in the sense of trials. Suddenly it comes to us when we least expect it. I remember when my wife was carrying our second child, things were all going normal, 7 months pregnant, suddenly the water bag burst. There, the trials for us has begun. Premature baby, hospitals, in and out, you know, financial worries. I remember a sister joyfully doing, very godly sister, joyfully doing the things of the house, taking care of the children, suddenly stepped on a toy, fell and broke her hip. And the trials continued for almost her whole life. We can have ministry trials in our life. Suddenly it comes to us and robs us and we are taken by surprise. And we wonder why. But think it not strange. Because God has a plan. Because He is sovereign. He knows exactly what He is planning to do. But we are told how to handle it. In verse 2 we are told, count it all joy. And now this may, wouldn't make sense. If you visit somebody in the hospital, you are not going to quote James 1:2 in the get well card and say, count it all joy. It doesn't make sense. It looks like he's a pastor who is sarcastic or irrational. So what does James exactly mean? Joy is not the emotion that comes to us when we are going through trials. So what does James mean when he says, count it all joys? James is trying to teach us to experience God in spite of the trials. James is saying, make a deliberate, careful, conscious decision to enjoy God in spite of trials. Yes, it is true that this has happened to us, but count your blessings and name them one by one. Count your blessings and see how good and marvelous God is, even in the midst of those trials. There is great to rejoice, you know, for God's amazing, extraordinary grace that God gives to us, the strength, the supply, the provisions that God gives to us in spite of our trials. And we can make that conscious decision. 2 Corinthians 7:4, Apostle Paul writes, in all my troubles, my joy knows no bounds. In all my troubles, my joy knows no bounds. There is a pastor by the name Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones who, writing on this particular portion, you know, described one of the worst trials of his life. And he wrote in this way, the greatest discovery, his church was having problem, his wife has gone through many surgeries, and as he had the worst year of his life, he wrote, the greatest discovery that I made in the midst of all the difficulties is that I can have joy when I can't feel like it. When I have every reason to feel beaten, I felt joy. In spite of everything, God gave me the conviction of being loved and the certainty that nothing could separate me from Him. At no time did He give me the easy confidence that everything will work out as in my timetable, but that He is in charge and He would give me and my wife the sufficient grace and courage to face the day. Joy is always the result of that. And that is a wonderful thing a Christian can experience in the midst of the trial. Yea, I though walk through the valley of shadow of death, we know God is with us. But even if everything we lose, we know surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. To count it literally means to look forward. Look forward and look forward and look ahead and look to Christ and experience the promises of God in the midst of trial. There is a little story told about a young Christian who was in a peach growing business. He worked very hard and invested everything he had in the peach orchard, which blossomed beautifully. But then a frost came and it destroyed his entire crop. He didn't go to the church. 1 week, 2 weeks, you know, 1 month. And the preacher of the church decided to give him a visit and inquire why he has been absent from the church. And the young man said, preacher, I'm not coming to church anymore. Do you think I can worship God who cares so little about me that he would send a frost to kill all my peaches? And the preacher, after a pause, wisely replied in this manner, "Son, God loves you better than he loves your peaches. God understands that while peaches can grow without frost, Christians cannot grow without trial. God is not in the business of growing peaches. He is in the business of growing you and me." So no matter what God has sent our way, please understand the sovereign God knows it. He cares for you, He loves you, He understands you, and His grace will see you through, and you should know that God has a divine purpose. As one author beautifully penned in this manner, when God wants to skill a man, when God wants to mold a man, to plan his noblest part, watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blow converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. How he bends but never breaks. When he's good, he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses, and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he is about. When God wants to drill a man, skill a man, watch his methods, watch his ways. Look to trials in the positive light that God sent this for a very specific reason, to make a better version of me for his name's glory. These are opportunities God gives for us to gain strength. These are tests of faith. Today you may have relationship problems between husband and wife. There is a lot of misunderstandings, a lot of quarrels. Examine ourselves in the light of the scriptures. Our duties, our responsibilities, where we have fallen. Or today we have problems bringing up the children. Rather than always putting the blame on our children, also examine ourselves. How we can be a godly parent. And for children to examine themselves to how to be obedient to their parents. And rather than seeing that, oh, this family has so much problems, crises, you know, I don't like this, and I don't want to follow God, we come closer to God and examine ourselves. Because Bible says here, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And when patience has completed the good work, ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We become mature when we start trusting God, listening to Him, leaning to Him for all our problems. Instead of worrying, we can pray. Instead of complaining, we can raise the concerns to God and speak to others in a more gentle, godly manner to resolve the issues. God sendeth trials for a purpose. So that is the first thing, pearl that we want to consider, that there is about enduring trials. The second pearl we want to consider from the epistle of James is about overcoming temptations. There is another possibility. The same trial, if you don't respond positively, can become a negative thing for our life. It can become a temptation. You know, we can cause much more confusion if we respond to a trial negatively. A test is what we have to endure, whereas temptation is something we have to resist. And God helps us to endure and mature in our faith when we respond correctly. And James knows that when trials come, temptations abound. And that's why we are given in verses 12 to 14, very quickly I will share how we can overcome temptations from this portion of the scripture. We are told here, blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised him to them that love him. First thing, just like trials, in temptations we are told not if temptations come, but when will temptations come. Blessed is the man that endureth, is given, is inevitable. We will face temptations. Jesus, led by the Spirit, fasted 40 days and nights, yet he was tempted, you know, thrice. You know, no matter how godly we are, no matter what, how spiritual we become, you know, we will be tempted. You know, so when temptation comes, you know, we must, you know, remember that to look to Christ. So what is the big difference that has happened? Before we came to know Christ, we were sinners. Now temptation comes and we end up sometimes falling into sin. The main difference is, before we enjoyed sin. But now, or we run towards sin. But now we run towards Christ and sin less and less. And what a glorious day that will be when there will be no sin. We travel all over the place. Is there any land in the whole world that, or any country that has put this tagline, a land that has no temptations? Come visit us. There is not a single country. The only country that we can know of, or the place that we can know of, is the one that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has prepared for us in heaven. The land that is, you know, the Lord purchased, for which the Lord has purchased us with His precious blood. Second thing that we can find about temptation is to take responsibility during temptation. When temptation happens, we like to blame others. That's why we are told in verse 14. But every man is tempted, verse 11. Let no man say when he is tempted, he is tempted of God. That is verse 13. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So when we are tempted, don't blame God. Don't blame family members. Don't blame Satan. Don't blame anybody else. But take responsibility. You know, but every man is tempted by what we are told in verse 13. You know, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn of his own lust and deceived. We are the one who are making ourselves angry. We are the one who is pushing ourselves because of our own desires. You know, and God is not the author of temptation. God is sovereign, ruler of everything. He ordains everything, but He doesn't ordain that we should fall into sin. Or He doesn't want us to fall into sin. He wants us to live a holy life. He wants us to respond to trials in a positive way by turning to Him and not in a human way and get tempted and then finally sin. So no man should say, you know why I sinned? You know, because, you know, I was out of job. I had a lot of financial problems. That's why I stole things from, you know, so and so place. Or nobody should say, you know why I married a non-Christian life partner, or do I have a non-Christian unequally yoked? You know, because I used to date a Christian girl or boy, but the person dumped me. I had no choice. We cannot blame God, people, for our own problems or failures or sin. But let no man say when he is tempted, he is tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn by his own desire. It is our own desire that draws us to temptations. It's like one man who loves to eat donuts, but had made fall into the sin of gluttony. And he know donut is his weakness. And he says, oh Lord, I don't want to go into gluttony. I know I will do a lot of these things, eat a lot of these things. But yet, he always passes by the shop and hopes that he can find a cuppa and says to God, Lord, if it is your will, you know, that I should not go into a donut shop, you know, don't take me there and don't let me find a cuppa. And then he goes round and round in the cuppa. Just an illustration to give, because I don't want to give more vivid illustrations of sin. That how many times our own desires are the reasons why we hover around certain things, do certain things, so that our desires can be met. And we look for an excuse, either in the scriptures or in others, by blaming others for our weaknesses or the areas in which we have not dealt properly. What did Adam do when he sinned against God? What did he do? He blamed God. What did Eve do? He blamed, you know, the serpent. You know, Adam blamed the wife, you know, and God, you know, so the blame thing just continues. We blame the government, we blame the environment, we blame our DNA, we blame our upbringing, we blame the neighbors, we blame our spouse, we blame our kids, we blame the devil, we blame our culture, we blame God. But let's stop the blame game. Let's stop making excuses and take a good look into the mirror of God's Word and see yourself in the mirror of God's Word and see how you look. How does your heart look? What are your cravings? What are your desires? And what is pleasing to God? What is not pleasing to God? And sanctify yourself. Sanctify yourself. God is there for our help, even in temptations. Are we not told in 1 Corinthians 10:13 There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with temptation also make a way of escape, so that ye may be able to bear us. God doesn't tempt us, but He allows us to put situations in our life, trials or even tough situations, so that we can be tested, strengthened, you know, and move closer to God. Lord's help is available for us. And one last point, we want to look at overcoming temptations. You know, James brings us this whole process. I believe James is the only epistle where the sin process is described to us in verse 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when his lust has conceived it, it bringeth forth sin, and when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. So temptation happened because of our desire, our lust, and enticement. Sin has not happened yet. It is like someone said, right? They're describing what temptation is. It's like you can not stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop the bird from building a nest on your head. So we cannot stop the thoughts, because we are still in our old nature. The old Adam is still in us. So the old inclinations will come often if we don't guard our heart. But what we can do is to let the old nature conceive in us and reign in us. Every man is tempted because of his own desire and his own lust. And in verse 15 we are told, and when the lust has conceived, that is the time when the sin happens. When you are given into temptation, when you have let go and say, I want to enjoy it, I don't care what the Bible says. Or I will come and repent to God later, but let me be in this moment. We have sinned. And what will sin bring? Disobedience. Sin will take us further. Look at the progression that has happened. In verse 15 we are told, you know, bring up for sin. And when sin, when it is finished. Sin will finish you. Sin will make sure that you become the ugliest, most miserable person that you yourself would not like. What will happen? Then you will have death. Or, what is death? Death is the opposite of life. Right? You will have a death-like experience. You are alive, but there is no joy. There is no peace. There is no faith. And you wonder sometimes, Lord, am I really born again? Because you have let sin reign in your heart. What is the solution, brethren? Repent. Repent of our sins. It is not that the Christ's work is not finished. Christ has done His part. It is not that the Christ has not given you a call. He has given you the call. He has brought you out of darkness into marvelous light. And now, as children of light, we are supposed to walk in light, but we have not overcame temptation. We are given into temptation. You know, when that happens, you know, we know it is never pretty. It is never pretty inside our heart. It is never pretty for those who are around us, because all becomes, you know, the suffers the effects of that death-like experience or sin. You know, so may we come to God And may we see temptation and control our inner desires and make it, subdue it, you know, at the, by the grace of God, and have victory over it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because all that is in the world, it is not of God. You know, and we must have victory in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, just like all sickness is not cured by the same medication, not all temptation can be held by the same resistance. When we face sensual sins, we are told, flee sexual sins, sexual immorality. When you face sins of gossip, we are told, restrain, hold your tongue. Don't join others to gossip. You know, and when you face the sins of laziness, we are told the importance of doing, earning and working. When you are filled with the sin of bitterness, we are told the solution to forgive, you know, unconditionally and let go. And when we do that, what a great redemption happen in your, in our life. When your sin has been holding back and not giving the Lord, then the right thing is to give wholeheartedly unto the Lord. With every trial comes a double possibility. If you respond correctly, God will be honored and strengthened. God will be honored and we will be strengthened. If we respond inappropriately, God will be dishonored and we will drift into sin. May God grant us the grace to endure trials and overcome temptations, you know, so that through our life, God's name will be glorified. And we will become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ, even as the day passes by. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for these words from the Holy Scripture. We thank you that you are the sovereign, almighty God who reigns from heaven above. And all the trials that has come in our life, though we desire it should not have been there, but we know it is sent by a divine purpose. God knows what it is all about. Lord, we pray that in our trials, may you grant us the grace to face these trials. May you grant us the grace to depend on you, to pray more, to draw close to you, to experience your love, and to experience your presence even in the midst of these trials, to experience the joy of the Lord. Lord, we are weak, we are often tempted, and we pray that you will grant us the grace to guard our heart and not to give in to our desires and lusts, to tame those things. And knowing that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, we will follow the new and the living way which our Lord has opened for us. And we may draw close to God and we will love you and honor you. Bless this word. Grant us the grace to apply it in our daily life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.